Well, it's certainly a pleasure to be able to speak this morning. Jim is out of town at Diana's family's for the holidays this weekend, and say very glad to fill in. I was thinking about what to talk about today. There's a question that I seem to encounter quite often. You may as well, and I thought we would talk about what are the last days. It's not uncommon to run into a discussion on this matter, sitting in the doctor's office, having a Bible study with other people. And what does this mean? What does this term mean? The term is used quite often, and it is normally not used as it is represented in the scriptures. You know, most often when people use this term today, they say we have recently entered, or will at some point in the near future enter, the last days. Most today connect this with the destruction of the world and things that are going to happen shortly before the world is destroyed. But is this what is meant in the New Testament when we look at the term the last days? Well, you know, I found it interesting when studying this matter some time back that many that hold the view that the last days are something that are going to happen shortly before the destruction of the world, they admitted that many of the New Testament writers thought they were in the last days in the first century. I thought that to be most interesting, that they did not believe, or it is common for people today to believe, that the first century they were not in the last days, but the New Testament writers, some of which thought they were in the last days. So how do you reconcile that belief? Well, you'll find this most sad as I read this quote from a person named Alan Carr. He is a Baptist with a master's in divinity and a doctorate in theology. And he was reviewing the question, saying, are we in the last days today? And talking about this, he said, you know, Peter and John and many of the other New Testament writers thought they were in the last days. And he asked this question. And this is a quote from him. He said, many of us believe we are living in the last days as well. But if these great men of God were wrong in their day, is it possible that we are wrong in our day? Basically, he's saying, since Peter and James and John and other New Testament writers were wrong, thinking they were in the last days because they said they were in the last days, is it possible that we're wrong as well? Unbelievable, isn't it? Is that not absolutely unbelievable? Were these inspired writers of the New Testament wrong when they said they were in the last days in the first century? Is this what we are to believe? This is what many would tell us to believe today. This is how they would justify the New Testament writers saying they were in the last days, but then many today not believing that the last day started in the first century. You know, this belief is very sad. And this is what happens when we try to define a belief that man has come up with and fit it into the Bible, rather than let the Bible speak for itself. We must always let God's Word speak for itself and see what it says. And we are going to look at quite a few passages that will show what this means to be in the last days. And when we began to be in the last days and what this time period covers this morning. But before we do, to help us have a better understanding of this, we are going to talk a little bit about periods of biblical history. And first, we will talk about the patriarchal period, which this is the period where God spoke directly to the heads of the house. It lasted for about 2,500 years from Adam through Moses. And we see a good example of this spoken of in Genesis chapter 18, verses 19. God speaking about Abraham here said in Genesis 18, 19, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him. And they kept the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, and the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." See, Abraham was the head of the house. This was During the patriarchal period, God spoke directly to Abraham, and he passed this message on to those of his household. During this time period, animal sacrifices were also offered. We see in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, that Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel's offering. You see, blood was offered for sacrifices during this time period. Now, there's also a second period of biblical history that we will talk about very briefly, and that is the Mosaic Age. Now, during this period of time, the system went from a family system, the patriarchal system, to a national system. God's special people, the children of Abraham, had become this great nation. And God delivered the law of Moses to these people. And this is the first time that we have the written law given to God's people. And the authoritative law they were under was this law of Moses. It started at Mount Sinai after the children of Israel had left Egypt. And it was when, as I said a moment ago, God's word was committed to writing. And we see this clearly defined, how it was committed to writing in Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So in Romans 3, 1 and 2, it says, "What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." You see, the very word of God, the oracles of God, his message was given to the Jews in writing because they were under this national system during the Mosaical period. And we see this system was not intended to last forever. In fact, Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 refers to the law of Moses as a tutor or a schoolmaster that was going to bring us to Christ. That was its objective. Its objective was not to stay indefinitely. And Christ did come, as we see in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his Son. So he did indeed send his Son, and Jesus Christ came. And he was the only one ever to keep the law of Moses perfectly. He did not sin. He did not fall short in any way. He kept the law perfectly, that he was the perfect sacrifice. We see he fulfilled the law, Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. And in doing so, he actually nailed it to the cross, Colossians chapter 2, verse 14. And from that point on, we were no longer under this law of Moses. In fact, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 and 9 put it very well, how we can understand we were no longer under this law. Previously saying sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings, he did not desire nor had pleasure in them which were offered according to the law. Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ took away the first law, the law of Moses, and he established the second law, which was his law. And in doing so, the Christian age, what we also refer to as the last days, began at that point. And we will see that as we study this topic in some degree of depth this morning. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ was given all authority by the Father. We're very familiar with passages such as Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? Where Jesus came and spoke to them and said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth." And he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So our Lord did have all authority, and we are to hear him, as we see in Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. And he is our mediator, as we see in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death." So, and this new covenant is a better covenant than the covenant they were under during the Mosaical period, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 7. Now, I would venture to say this morning there is little question within the religious community of when the patriarchal age existed. Everyone has a pretty good understanding of that. It was from Adam to Moses. And there is also little question when the Mosaical period existed, when the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai until our Lord and Savior came and died for our sins, fulfilling the old law and replacing it with His law. And after we study the topic of the last days this morning, I'll say there will be little question about what the New Testament teaches about when that time period is, when the time period of the last days starts. Now, let us first go back and look at a couple of Old Testament passages, or at least one, to talk about when this period of the last days referred to in the Old Testament. What is it talking about exactly? So look at Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. This is a passage that is often brought up by many people. We're going to start reading into and read several verses here that people often go to saying none of this has taken place yet. And they'll say, therefore, the last days could not have started. But let's look and see what this is talking about. So it's starting in Isaiah 2:2, and it shall come to pass in the last day that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we will walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. We see readily these are things that took place when our Lord came in the first century. Chapter 2, verse 4, continuing, says, and He shall judge among the nations, and they shall rebuke many, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. And Micah chapter 4 verse 1 says basically the same thing. I'm not going to take the time to read it. But basically, what we just looked at, it's talking about the latter days or the last days, depending if you're reading from the New King James or the King James. And it talks about the Lord's house being established. And it talks about many nations shall come to it. In fact, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy in Genesis chapter 12. Remember, you had a seed promise, a land promise, and a nation promise. The seed promise is that all nations were going to receive this salvation that took place through Jesus Christ. And then it also mentions in this same context that they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn of war anymore. Now, this messianic prophecy describes a special time of peace when the Lord's house is going to be established, but when is that to happen? And what does that mean? Well, many premillennialists hold a very incorrect view of when this time is. In fact, they would tell us that Jesus came in the first century to set up His kingdom. But because the Jews did not receive Him, He was unable to set up His kingdom. So the church was set up as a substitutionary afterthought. Not what He planned to set up. Not something that was eternally purposed, but He failed at setting up His earthly kingdom, so the church was set up as a substitutionary afterthought. You know, that is, without a doubt, the disregard for the church is the most ungodly element of this false teaching, because the church is that kingdom that was supposed to be set up. The church is eternally purposed, and we can prove that easily by looking at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11. I will start reading in verse 9 of Ephesians chapter 3. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, for which the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. See, the manifold wisdom of God now might be made known to the church is what is stated in Ephesians chapter 3. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places according to the eternal purpose which is accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Something that is eternally purposed cannot be spoken of as a substitutionary afterthought. The church is the kingdom of God. It was eternally purposed. And it was established in the first century. You know, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and Revelation 13, verse 8 both speak of the death of Jesus Christ as something known before the foundation of the world. What great love for us. Christ knew, the Father knew, that the Son was going to have to die for our sins before the world was created, yet it was still created. We were still created. Salvation was still provided, and salvation comes through the church. Well, our Lord was not killed and unable to set up his kingdom because he was not received or accepted by the Jews, but rather he died for our sins, and he established the church, which is his kingdom. So this messianic prophecy in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, and Micah chapter 4, verse 1, did not predict a materialistic kingdom as the Jews were under during the time of the Mosaic Age. That's what confuses so many people. You see, Jesus could establish his spiritual kingdom reigning over the hearts and mind of men and still be the suffering servant that he was at the same time. And this is the meaning of these prophecies. You see, he didn't come to establish a physical kingdom. He came to establish a spiritual kingdom. And no failure or postponement of these prophecies could be in alignment with the teaching of God's word. They were describing a time of the Messiah, not a time of universal physical peace, but a time of peace in the hearts of those that have accepted the Messiah. Remember, our Lord's kingdom is not of this world. He could not have made this any more clear than what he did when he spoke in John chapter 18, verse 36. Where Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world." And both Isaiah and Micah are referring to the last days as the age of the Messiah's spiritual reign, of his spiritual kingdom, which we also call the Christian age. Now we're going to move and look at some New Testament passages that make it abundantly clear that the last days started in the first century and refer to the Christian age. We're going to start by looking at Acts chapter 2, verse 17, and the context around it. If you turn over to Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 12 through 18 in just a moment. Acts 2, I will start reading in verse 12. Okay, but before we do, let's get in context of where we're at. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus commanded his apostles not to depart for Jerusalem, but to wait. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, we see they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues. And then in Acts chapter 2, starting reading in verse 12, it says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What could this mean?' Others mocking said, 'They are full of new wine.' But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, 'Men of Judah and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days.'" Now, verse 17 starts with a quote of Joel's prophecy. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Now, both Peter and Joel were inspired. Anyone that believes God's word is inspired would believe that Joel and Peter are inspired. We must accept Peter's interpretation of Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 31. And Joel's prophecy says it would be fulfilled in the last days. And in verse 16, Peter said, "This that is taking place right now on this day that you are asking, what could this be?" Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." And that prophecy was stated that it would start in the last days. So according to Peter, the last day started in Acts chapter 2. It can't be any more clear than that. We could actually stop right here and have an excellent understanding that the last days are referring to the Christian age, that time from the establishment of the church until the second coming of Christ. But we're going to look at a few more examples as well. If you'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. This is another passage that makes it abundantly clear that the last days are talking about the Christian age. Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. "God, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, to whom He has appointed heir of all things and made the worlds." Now notice the following verse. "Other prophets spoke for God in time past." But Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 is pointing out that Jesus is God's spokesman in these last days, past tense. He has spoken to us. The prophetic message for the last days had already been given, had already been spoken when the book of Hebrews was written, because he said Jesus has spoken to us in these last days. Also, let's look now at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Matthew 17, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took James, John, and his brother and led them on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.'" Moses and Elijah had spoke in time past during the Mosaical age. But Jesus the Christ has in these last days in the Christian age spoken to us, as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And we are to hear Him, Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. You know, we are accountable to the message that He delivered to us. Passages such as John chapter 12, verse 48, where Jesus said, "He who rejects me and rejects my word has that which judge him. The words that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Passages such as this make it abundantly clear we are under the law of Christ. We are accountable to His message, the message that was preached during the Christian age. Now, as we have seen, the last days is the age for which Christ speaks. And the term refers to the entire age in which His message prevails. The age which we are currently living in and have been living in since the church was established. In 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 20 is another passage that confirms this exact same point. 1 Peter 1:20 says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Notice it says he was, past tense, manifest in these last times for you. So it is very obvious that in these last times started in the first century. I mean, it is so very clear when we forget about the doctrine of men, we forget about the teaching that man tries to produce separate and apart from God's word, and we stick with God's word, this subject is very clear. Now, let's look in the New Testament at some other usages of the last days that are not talking specifically about the entire Christian age, and let's look at them in their context and see what they are talking about. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, and Jude chapter 18, or verse 18 of the one chapter book of Jude, say basically the same thing, using the term last days or last times to refer to events. Now listen to this, to events that are taking place during the Christian age. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." And then we're going to also read Jude verses 17 and 18. "But you, behold, remember the words of the Lord, which were spoken before by the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust." Now, these mockers that are spoken of were saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now, remember, you had Jesus died and he is going to come back a second time, and he did not come back. In fact, he hasn't came back yet. He will come back, but he has not yet. So after a short period of time, people are saying, he said he was going to come back, but he hasn't came back yet, so this can't be true. Now, this is what they're confirming here. What these mockers are saying is not correct. They're telling the Christians, giving them confidence not to be discouraged by those who ridicule Christ's promise to return just because he has not returned yet. So we see in the first century that it includes the last days, which are spoken of, because it says these things are going to happen in the last days. And that did happen in the first century. So that time is included during this period. Another passage similar to this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. I'm not going to read all of it for time's sake, but Paul tells us that in the last day, perilous times will come. And he describes a disobedient and ungodly people. And in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy, from such turn away. Now, he must have understood that these last times he's speaking of was during the first century, because he spoke of these people during this time. Then we have passages we're very familiar with in 1st and 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, that speak of, they're basically parallel events talking about false teachers. And in these passages, it says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. And we also see Paul tells Timothy to preach the word, suggesting that in these last times, some are going to depart from the faith. Timothy, you preach the word. Because this preaching of the word during this time period is going to help the situation. So the latter times that Paul speaks of here is a period of time after he wrote to Timothy that these false teachers were going to be bringing about this false message, and Timothy's preaching was going to be able to make a difference. So again, the last time still spoken of in the first century. We also have the last times used with specific reference to the end of time. But understand, it's not talking about a time shortly before the world is destroyed. It's talking about judgment. so important for us to understand how important that last time of judgment is. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, or 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'll get it right in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His abundant mercy, He has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time." Now this reference is to a time when those that are saved are going to receive their reward. You know, much like Jesus' comments in John chapter 6 and John chapter 12, we read John 12, 48 a few moments ago, where Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." How important it is that we are ready for that last day. Those that believe we have recently or will soon enter the last days do not have a belief based upon the scriptures. When we look at God's word and we look at the passages that we've looked at this morning, such as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "God, who in various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son and appointed Him heir of all things, through whom He made the worlds." Remember, Jesus is God's spokesman in the last days. That is past tense. He is God's spokesman in the last days. And the prophetic message that He has spoken to us in this last days has already been given to us. It was given to us in the first century, and we must continue to follow that message throughout this period of biblical history. First period of biblical history, the patriarchal age. Second period of biblical history, the Mosaic age. Third period of biblical history, the last days, are the Christian age, which we are currently in. And are we going to be ready for that day of judgment when our Lord does return and this period of biblical history comes to an end? This Christian age that we're now in? And we are before Christ in judgment, receiving judgment for that which we have done. Are we prepared for that day? That's the important question we must ask ourselves this morning. Are we ready for that great day of judgment that is going to come? You know, it may be that you are here this morning and you have never obeyed. You have never put your Lord on in baptism. You know, our Lord said in Luke chapter 13, 3, "Except ye repent, you will likewise perish." We also see in Acts chapter 8 the example of the Ethiopian nobleman that said, "Here is water, what hindereth me from being baptized?" And he was asked, "If you believe that Jesus Christ is," and he confessed, he made that confession that, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," the same confession that we must make today. And then we repent of our sins, we are baptized for the remission of our sins. Just as we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where Peter, speaking to those on that great day the church was established, when he told them in verse 36 that they had crucified the Son of God and they were pricked to their heart and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were not left without an answer. But Peter answered that question in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, and he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they were baptized for the remission of sins that day. As many other passages such as Acts 22:16 point out the importance of baptism. Paul retelling the account of his conversion, where Ananias asked him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." We must remember, baptism is what puts us in the kingdom that our Lord came back and established. That kingdom that started in Acts chapter 2. That kingdom foretold in Isaiah and foretold in Micah that we looked at. See, Galatians 3:27 says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." That's where we get in Christ, in His kingdom, in the salvation, in the place of salvation, is through baptism. Have you done that this morning? If not, you know, there is not a better time than now. Or you may have fallen back into the world. Perhaps you did that, but you've quit living the life that God demands and requires us to live. You have fallen back into the world. There is not a better time to repent and come back than this morning. Our Lord invites you to come, and we encourage you to do so while together we stand and sing.
Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away?